Read some more of the Bible. You know, there's so much in the church epistles about grace. We'll see a little bit of it. We'll have time to look at a little bit of it. Some of it we're not going to have time to do. But I'd like to start here in Romans. Every church epistle, every general epistle, with the exception of, I think, Hebrews and James, and Jude. Well, I know that every general epistle, every church epistle opens and closes with grace, mentioning grace. Okay? Hebrews does not. It closes with grace, but it doesn't open with it. 1st and 3rd John and Jude don't mention grace at all. But that's okay, because they describe it fairly well. But the reality is that it is all through the epistles that have to do with our age that we live in, this administration of grace as Paul described it. That it is an administration of grace. You know what an administration is? It's typical to a presidential administration, a government administration, right? What you have with the Obama administration is different than what we have with the Trump administration. It's different than what we had with the Clinton administration, with the Eisenhower administration, with the Roosevelt administration. These are different ruling bodies, different authorities in charge, and different rules by which they're conducting their affairs. It's the same with us and God. This is an administration where the grace of God, this favor that He doles out without merit on the part of the recipient, is the standard. This is the standard now in dealing with people. How, though, we access this grace wherein we stand is described fully and in detail all throughout the church epistles. And the how of receiving it is by our faith, by simply our believing, our choosing to believe what God has said and what God has proclaimed to be true, as opposed to what we may think or what we may see happening around us with our five senses, with our eyes. It says in three different places within the scripture that the just shall live by faith. You conduct your life by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Because this is our access into this grace wherein we stand. If we acknowledge it and if we believe it with our heart, then we see the benefits. We reap the benefits to it day by day. Romans chapter 1 sets the standard, really, for what we have as a result of grace. The gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about the results of that resurrection being an ushering in of this new administration by which grace could be the standard. Unmerited favor. That favor that God would show that would be so wonderful and so manifold, it says, multifaceted, that it would instill joy within the recipient. Joy. And how can we have any more joy but then to recognize that the days of having to work for a position before God are over with? That we are brought into the presence of God by no merit of our own, but by simply believing on the work and the efforts of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is what God has separated me to, he said. The gospel, to share the good news of God, the good tidings, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We read a little bit about it in Isaiah 40, right? Where Israel would receive double for all her sins. Hey, be comforted. You've received double for all your sins. You've had your benefactor come and pay it off for you. He's paid the debt. He's paid the price. So the warfare is over. We have been brought from the temporary to the eternal by the works of Jesus Christ and believing it. Verse 3, concerning his son. Who? Yeah, his son. His son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be, marked out to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, right? We beheld his glory, right, John? John chapter 1. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It had to be the Son. No other man walked that way. No other man had that kind of impact on the people around him. Because his position, his work was preferred long before anyone else's. Long before John the Baptist, long before Isaiah, long before Jeremiah, long before Moses. The reality of the work of the Messiah was first and foremost. Because it encapsulates the entire plan of God's redemption of man. The Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, it was known all around that this must now be the Son of God. I mean, the centurion stood there next to his cross as he died and declared, surely, this was the Christ, the Son of God. But that didn't prove it. That was just an opinion. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that proved it. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. You know, it's wonderful because it says, he doesn't say that by our own work, we've been called out to be apostles. We've been called out to declare this truth to you. No, he says by him. By him, we've been called. By him, whom we've received grace and apostleship. This was no work of theirs. This was no work of Paul's to be made an apostle. As a matter of fact, he was doing everything he could contrary to Jesus Christ and who he was and what he represented. He was going around killing Christians, throwing them in prison, thinking he was doing the work of God. So he certainly didn't earn a position as an apostle, did he? No, and he knew it. He knew it. See, so we begin right away to see what this grace involves, that it is totally unmerited, has nothing to do with the recipient outside of him believing to receive it. Has most to do, and 99% to do with, the goodness of God. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is what we desire. We want people to come to a place of obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Obedience to what? That you're now born again, not of corruptible seed. Okay. I get you. I can believe that. I can obey that truth. Right? Obedience to the faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're born again, not of corruptible seed? Do you believe that when it said in Romans 10:9-10, which we've all read before, even though they hadn't read it yet, they'd heard it, but they hadn't read it yet because he'd always preach these things. When he was with the people, he would preach, he would speak these things. And then God said, you know, I think it'd be a good idea if you sat down and wrote those wonderful believers in Rome a little epistle and remind them what you've already told them. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe that truth? Good. The next step is just walk in obedience to it. How do you walk in obedience to that? You just live it. I am already saved. I have believed in my heart. I have confessed with my mouth. I have confessed unto righteousness. I have believed unto salvation. So I'm saved. I'm righteous. Obedience to the faith. That's all he desired. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, not more law. To all, it says, verse 6, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? You also. You also who believe. You're called. And the word called means to be invited. It's just invited. You're invited. Invited to what? Invited to the party. Yay. Yay, the law is over. Yahoo! Yay. So there's the first usage, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 7, and here's how the majority open. Every church epistle opens this way, and some of the other general epistles, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, invited to be saints. Isn't that nice? Invited. You're invited. You saints are invited. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. You can be at peace now because you have the favor of God bestowed upon you. So be at peace. Right? Like Isaiah said to Israel, comfort you. Just be comforted. Just be comforted. The struggle's over. You know, he was looking forward to the Messiah coming. Let's keep going. Chapter 3. And really, basically, all we're going to do is read through the book of Romans, all the places where grace, charis, is used, and what it gives us. Right? What it gives us. And we'll see that the focus of it begins right here. In chapter 3, we'll start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference among Jew, Gentile, man, woman. No difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't do what the law instructs to do to be righteous. So now, Christ being the end of the law for all them that believe, for righteousness, being justified freely, verse 24 says, freely. Literally, that's without cost or undeservedly. See, the emphasis with this word charis is on the lack of merit on the receiver's part. This is undeserved. This is being justified, even though you do not deserve it, by His grace. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ. This is justification freely by His grace. And all we need to receive it is to believe. We believe on Him. This is the only thing we're required to do. And this believing, this faith, pleases God. You know, and we can't see these things. Right? We can't see immediately what we are as justified before God or made righteous. It's only when we choose to believe it that we begin to see the benefit of it. And that we realize that it's not by our work. It's not by our work at all. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4. You know, what shall we say, verse 1 says, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? Now, as pertaining to the flesh, that's great. What did Abraham find as far as his flesh was concerned? What was his flesh good for? Could it have that child that God had promised him? Yeah. His flesh was, couldn't do it. He was about 100 years old. Sarah was already dead in her womb. This is not going to happen. Hey, you see, you're calling me a father of many nations. So what? Are you out of your mind? Too old for that. What do you think? Who I look like? Methuselah to you? I don't have another 800 years there. So what did he find is pertaining to the flesh? That the flesh wasn't going to do it. For if Abraham were justified by works, verse 2 says, he had a little bit to glory about, but not before God. Yeah, he could glory before men. Oh, look what I did. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed God. And that faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what?
Debt.
Grace has nothing to do with what you think you've earned. The only thing you've earned is what you can work for in your flesh. And the promises of God can't be earned. When God makes a promise, we can choose to believe it. And when we choose to believe it, just like Abraham chose to believe God, then we can receive the benefits of that promise. We can't see it. I don't see how this is going to happen. But we don't have to walk by sight. We now can walk by believing God. Works earns you a wage. Grace gives you what you cannot earn for yourself. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 we started this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, right? We are justified by faith. We have peace together with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to this grace wherein we stand. If we're justified by faith, our access comes by continuing in that faith and realizing that being justified allows us to be in God's favor. See, Jesus Christ has brought us into favor with God. Not by our own selves, but by His work. He's brought us into that favor where He looks upon us and He says, oh man, you're just the best. I just love you more than anything. I'd do anything for you. What is it that you need? Man wants to turn back to God and say, well, I really don't deserve a thing. So, I don't know. And he hem-haws around. God is saying all the time, look, I've justified you because you believe. You believe on who I said my son was, who he declared himself to be. You believe that. So all is yours now. All is yours. All I have is yours. I've made you my sons and daughters. I've birthed you again. Without pain. Without labor. I've birthed you because of your faith. And now you are incorruptible as I am incorruptible. You are eternal as I am eternal. And you are as holy as I am holy. So stand in that. Stand in that. And rejoice in it. You can't have it any better than this. No one can. Until he returns. Then it's even going to be better. It's going to be better. We'll look at a little bit more. We won't go all the way through this because there's so much here. So much here in Romans 5. about what we have because of this. Right? We're justified by faith. Look at what verse 9 says. Much more, and because we're justified, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Much more than being now justified by His blood, by believing in Him, we have been saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath. God's wrath, whenever it's going to be revealed, we're saved from it. We're removed from it. You know? That's a good thing to focus on. You know how many people are afraid of the judgment? What they believe is judgment day, when the Lord returns and He's going to, you know, shake it all out. And there'll be all the great judgments, the great white throne judgments and all these things. You know how many Christian believers who have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. You know how many of them don't know that they're saved from wrath? We know it. I know it. I know that He's not mad at me. I'm not included in that pale. I'm not included in a pale at all. You and I aren't sitting in a pale, baby. You and I are seated in the heavenlies. Oh, it's just, you read through this, it just, the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. It's so wonderful. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, you know, it begins to explain why man is in the problem he's in, why he needed redemption, why he needed a Savior, because of Adam, what Adam did. One man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. Right? That great grace which is upon us all is an abundance of grace. It's not just a little divine favor here and there. It's an abundance of it. It's an abundance of it. And of the gift of righteousness. This gift is a gift that He gives you. It is righteousness. He gives it to you as a gift. You don't buy yourself gifts. Most of the time we don't. I mean, sometimes we do, but but a gift is it's something that's given. At no cost to you, it didn't cost you anything. It's given to you. Your righteousness didn't cost you anything. It's given to you. Oh, but I just got to work a little harder. Oh, I'm not ready for heaven yet. I'm a work in progress. Oh, bullshit. Have your attention now. I heard somebody say that. I wanted to say that to him, but I didn't. I was more kind and gracious. Somebody asked me the other day. He was a car salesman. He knows I'm a minister. And he said something, you know. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Do you curse, Don? And I looked at him and I said, only when I need to. Oh, salesman came up to me the other day and he said something. He was a little irritated with this customer and he you know, said a few choice words and he looked at me and he goes, oh, I'm sorry, Don. He knows I'm a minister. He goes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, man. He goes, do you curse? I said, only when I need to. He liked that one. He said, oh, okay. To get your point across, right? He said, yeah, exactly. Anyway. We are not a work in progress.
No, we're not.
If the Lord comes back, we're ready, baby. We are ready. We are ready. We're saved from wrath. We have the gift of righteousness. And then it says, what does it say? We reign in life. We reign in life.
Yes, we do.
Woo. By one. Not by our own, but by one, by Jesus Christ. By Him, we are now privileged to receive this abundance of grace and reign in life. Holy smokes, I mean, it just, and you know what? Every page you turn in the church epistles, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger what this grace affords us. You know, the book of Romans, it's a few more places in the book of Romans. If you do a word study, you can find them. We should definitely look here, though. Not chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a great one, too. Oh, yeah, we got to look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 is great because look what it says. After, you know, it says, oh, you're reigning in life by this grace. this grace, you know, did, you know, sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. It was more important than all the sin you could throw at him. God said, nope, my grace is going to cover it all. It's going to take it all away. It's going to blot it all out. They'll never earn the standing before me as righteous by on their own. But my son will earn it for them. And if they just believe that, they can have it too. And then he's like, wow. So, verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? We should say, glory, hallelujah. No, we should say, well then, let's get the party started. Let's sin and let grace really abound. Yeah. Woohoo. Oh, no, shall we?
No.
No, shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. Verse 2. Oh, come on. God forbid. God forbid. Shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's what real baptism is. It's not about water. It's about being baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. God puts that Spirit within you. And you are now fully immersed in Jesus Christ. Baptism means to immerse into. Right? That's what it literally means. Baptizo. In the Greek. At that moment we believe, we are fully immersed into Jesus Christ. What He did, what He earned, what He accomplished. We are immersed in it. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Grace of God does not entitle us to sin. It entitles us and enables us to walk in newness of life. You choose. You choose. What do you want? How do you want to live? Like we used to live? Concerned about our behavior all the time? Self-consumed with condemnation? Or do we want to live in newness of life? Being fully immersed in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Well, I want that. Give me that. Let me walk there. That's the grace that we stand in. That's the grace we stand in. And it's either grace or it's works. Romans 11. It's not both. It can't be both. In chapter 11 of Romans, you know, it speaks of Israel having rejected the Messiah and Paul's heart that he just so wanted Israel to be saved, to realize who Jesus Christ really was, this Jesus of Nazareth, who they rejected. He just so wanted them to accept who He was so that they could be saved. Right? And then he goes through the argument that people were dealing with. It's like, well, has God rejected His people? He's chosen the Gentiles over Israel now? No. And he tells them about, you know, in Isaiah, you know, in his time, when he was like, nobody wants to believe me. Everybody just rejecting you, God. Nobody wants to believe. And God sat him down and said, hey, I've got plenty that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So quit your crying. You just keep doing what I instruct you to do. Even so, verse 5 says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant. There are still those that will come to accept my grace. And if by grace, verse 6 says, then it is no more, what? Works. It's just no more works. No more works. Otherwise, grace is no more. It's not grace. This grace. Charis. This unmerited favor. If it was by works, then it'd be by works. If it was by works, it can't be grace. But if by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work isn't work. What? Isn't that a great verse? It just spells it out. It's either or. Though the Jews have chosen, you know, even to this day, to work. Work. Work to be a better person. Work on this. Work on that. Work on your community. And they're, you know, great. You can't, I mean, the things that they want to work are great. Nothing wrong with them. But they're doing it to stand righteous before God. Justified before God. But God is saying, I'll make you righteous. I will make you righteous if you just believe in my Son and accept the grace that came with Him. You don't need works if you have grace. It's all yours. It's all yours. There's so many more things. You go through the book of Ephesians and then it just really catapults you into outer space. The book of Romans simply gives you that framework of what grace entitles you to, or justifies you. It justifies you. And the access to it is by faith. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's all by faith. The book of Romans gives you that foundation. And that really is the gospel. That's the good news. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and when He did, He put all those works into the box and locked it and said, you don't even have to go there anymore because I've given you everything, everything by my grace. And then when you get to Ephesians, you see in the book of Ephesians grace bringing you into literally the eternal. Being seated, being saved by grace, being raised with Him, ascended with Him, seated with Him. And you can't, you when you read through it, you just it'll blow your mind when you see how many times grace is brought up and the effects that that grace has on our lives. It gives us everything. It gives us everything. But we're out of time now, so we can't do any more. But maybe we'll do some more next week. I'll continue teaching these things because there's really so much there. But I think that from what we've seen, what we've read so far, you see the position to which we all stand before God. A little bit clearer than perhaps maybe before. Realizing that what we have is very special. Very special. And it really does entitle us to walk in newness of life. Recognizing that the flesh has no more dominion over us. Right? That the only thing that has dominion over us is the grace of God. That unmerited favor that He shows to each one of us. That when we see it, we have great joy in our heart. To know that we no longer have to work for anything before God. Anything. It's just a remarkable place to live. And we can't help but be so thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for having done it for us. Because we are the joy that was set before Him. Why He endured the cross is because God showed Him what those would believe would have if He would just follow through and do it. We were His joy. He said, you mean I'm going to have brothers and sisters? You mean I'm not just going to go it alone for eternity being an only child? Oh, I think that's a grand idea. So we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to think about day by day, because we don't just, you know, we think about these things daily, you know, all the time. are reminded, sometimes we need to be reminded of it because the world gets a little distracting, you know. Not as bad as it was in Noah's day, but hey, Noah got through it. Noah got through it, you know, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. But that's okay. That's okay, because we can live above it in newness of life. All right, so thank God for His grace every day, every minute. So, Father, we're thankful for Your love, Your grace, for everything that You continue to do for each of us as we seek You out daily. Father, thank You for continuing to inspire us, to continue to work mightily within us, not because of the goodness of our flesh, but just because You're so wonderful and You want to do it. So thank You for working in us. Thank You for giving us those hearts that are a delight to You. Thank You, God, for continuing to guide us and direct us day by day. And thank You for reminding us that it's by Your grace that we stand before You whole, that we stand before You without any sense of sin or guilt or shortcoming. We stand before You fully justified, fully redeemed, bought and paid for by Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You, God, for making it so simple for us to access You and the works that You've provided for us by simply believing You. Thank You, Father, for continuing to remind us that You've done the hard part and that we can simply enjoy You and the power of Your presence in our lives and the relationship that we can have with You now that You've made us Your sons and daughters. So thank You for these things. Thank You for great days ahead. Thank You for open doors that we can speak the gospel as well, that we can share with people the greatness of Your grace that came with Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for sending those hungry people to us, those people who hunger and thirst, to know You and to know Your righteousness. Thank You for bringing them to us and opening doors of utterance for us, so that we can reconnect them with You and show them Your goodness. But Father, for each person here, I thank You for their lives. Thank You for the impact that they have on their jobs, their families, their communities around them. And that, Father, together, as we go forward from this day, that we can continue to expect great things to happen, to expect great things as we speak for You. Father, for You to do what You have promised You will do for each of us. And we're thankful for these things in that wonderful and powerful name above all names, that name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank You.